Amen. Well, I'll tell you, it's been a joy that Pastor gave the opportunity to preach here for a few weeks in a row. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In the back, there's some people that might not have got a handout. So if you did not get one and you want one, if you'd raise your hand for just a moment in the back, raise your hand for a moment, Brother Hoke will be sure to get one of those to you. We miss anyone at all? And you're not a visitor today. I'm asking you to raise your hand. This is wonderful. It's a different part for me. Last week we talked about the series Motives Matter, and this is a little bit different for me. So I preach to teenagers every Wednesday, and I do Bible clubs, and I get a chance to teach Sunday school. But I used to hear people say, you know, the pastor should study about 7 to 10 hours per sermon, and used to think, that's a long time. Now, my first message I ever preached was on Thanksgiving when I was a junior in high school, and so that's been a little while now, and I remember studying and studying and studying. Now, the message didn't look like or come across like it had been studied for 20 or 30 hours, but because I had no idea what I was doing, I was so nervous. But I have a deeper appreciation for our pastor after having been studied 2 series. So, of course, preaching on Wednesday nights to teenagers, we're doing the names of God. And that's a subject that some of you all say you got, but that's a pretty deep and weighty subject. And having 2 series to study plus Sunday school, I have a deep appreciation. I hope you're praying for your pastor. I'm thankful the pastor has a sabbatical, and I'm praying every day that God will use this in his life to encourage him. And again, I'm thankful for this opportunity. Last week, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We're going to use it just to springboard tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And of course, last week we talked about the word sorts and how our motives are going to be tried before the Lord. Just a question for you. Has anyone the past week, when you're about to do something or about to say something, hesitated or stopped and thought, what's my motive for this? Has anyone done that in the past week? I hope someone has. I know for me, the Lord's been using this in my life, so I'm praying that it does. Tonight, simply put, on your piece of paper, it says, living the Christian life or serving in ministry with less than pure motives produces fruitless, empty, and ultimately shipwrecked lives. If we live our lives and it's not about living for Christ, if it's not about the right motives, for a little while, it might work really well. I remember as a teenager, there was a young man who was a couple years older than I was, got saved in our church in Maryland, and he came, and he was just on fire for God, doing a great work, and they promoted him very quickly. And just a few months later, he was back living the old life, because he never really got rooted, he never really got grounded. I don't know his motives, but I know this, there was something missing. And you know many, many people, it's sad to know this, but if you've been around the Christian life and the Christian circle in churches, you've met people who are no longer in church today, who no longer believe what they once believed. And I'm not here to judge their motives, but I'm telling you this, for us, it's a good indicator for us, that if we're not careful of our motives, we could be sitting here tonight and we could be totally empty, a fruitless life, a life that's ultimately going to be shipwrecked for Christ. I don't think anyone in this room wants to get there, so how do we do it? So last week we talked about the heart, and tonight I want to give you a few Godward motives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just a few chapters over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. This is a verse you probably memorized as a child, and if you haven't, this is a great verse to memorize. If you went to camp, sorry about that, Reed, should I slide it up, you think, Brother Fiesler? Up, down? Right there, you think? Good, thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. As a camper growing up, we used to say this before we ate our meals. Here it is. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a verse that we say, that we know. But tonight, I want to spend just a few minutes trying to teach you some of the things the Lord's been teaching me about. What does it mean to do everything we do for the glory of God? On the screen, you're going to have a few pictures. I want to try to explain the word glory, and I'm going to use it by trying to paint some pictures for you. So if we ask the lost and dying world, what does God look like? What would they say? They would say, well, the Christian faith says that he looks like this, that he was born of a virgin, that he is God, that he died on the cross. But what is he like? What are his attributes? There's some places that I've had a chance to go, and I want to show you a few pictures tonight because I want to try to paint a picture for you. So let's do that first one, Brother Troy, if we could. This screen probably is a little bit easier to see it. This is called McWay Falls. Has anyone in here been to McWay Falls? McWay Falls is on the Big Sur in California on the coast. And I'm going to tell you all about it. So you're driving down the road, and you come across a little pass, and there's a sign that says McWay Falls. If you're not looking for it, you'll miss it. But if you look at the picture, you can see the most beautiful water. And up on the coast, you see that waterfall? It is gorgeous. My wife and I, a couple years ago for our 10th anniversary, went to Yosemite, and we went to Oakland, went to San Francisco, and we also got a chance to go here. And it was gorgeous. Words can't describe it. A picture is what it takes to understand. And by the way, can we dim the lights just a little bit, Reed, so we can get a little bit better view of the pictures? That may help us. But this is just a beautiful place. Let's do the next one, Brother Troy, could we? The Grand Canyon. Who's been to the Grand Canyon here before? Do you remember the very first moment when you walked out and saw it for the first time? It's quite a sight to see. There's no way to describe the Grand Canyon except for saying large, vast, deep, scary thing. If you fell off the edge, you're probably not going to come back up, right? It's a beautiful, beautiful place. This is the Grand Canyon. There's no way to describe just how awesome the Grand Canyon is. You just have to see it someday. Let's do the next one, Brother Troy. This is one of my favorite ones right here. Yosemite National Park. Now, this picture right here looks, you've seen it if you're a Mac user, you've seen it on your computer. But going there and seeing it the first time, I remember when Julie and I drove around the corner and saw Yosemite National Park. Over the left-hand side, El Capitan, out in the distance you see half the dome and Glacier Point. That place is awesome. On the left-hand side, you might not be able to see it, but the lower and the upper Yosemite Falls, we hiked up a little bit, just the lower falls. You can't even see the upper falls. It's magnificent. It's absolutely awesome. It's breathtaking. But that picture just looks like, huh, when you go there, it's even more beautiful in person. Let's go to the next one. I miss this place. If you've ever been to Tennessee, if you've ever been to Smoky Mountain National Park, and when you're here in Haslin, you see like one tree that has three red leaves on it, and you're jumping up and down because you said, the leaves are changing colors. I'm reminded of every year our family almost always would drive up to the very top of the mountain and get a chance to look out. It's breathtaking. Orange and blue and green and see the mist. Oh, it's just a beautiful place to go. You have to go there someday and see. Let's do the next one, Brother Troy. The teenagers will relate to this one. This summer, we got to stand right here. This is Punta Cana, Dominican Republic. And one morning, I woke up really early in the morning, and I walked down the beach, and I stood right where this picture's taken at. And I remember looking at the resort we stayed at during our mission trip was just down there, and those boats taking off. The water's breathtaking. It's clear. It's crystal clear. It's just an awesome place to go. But that picture looks awesome, but seeing in person is different than seeing a picture. One more, Brother Troy, if we could. This is Washington, D.C. Who's been to Washington, D.C.? A lot of you have. I know we're in Texas, so a lot of people haven't. I grew up like an hour from D.C. That's home to me. You look here and look at the Capitol building. The Capitol's magnificent. Walking the Capitol, going down toward the Washington Monument, turning right, you see the White House, just a breathtaking view. Keep on going, Lincoln Memorial, the Jefferson Memorial. To the right in this picture, you can see the Supreme Court. I mean, you can see the Smithsonian Institutes, and you can see National Archives. It's a breathtaking place. But can I tell you, all these pictures are great, but all they're trying to do for you is get you an idea of what it looks like because you can't go there today. Well, the lights turn back. I want to use this illustration to get the point across. When we glorify God, we are to a lost and dying world around us, and even other Christians, we are painting a picture with the way we live our lives of who God is. We are telling people about His attributes. We are telling people about His beauty. We are telling people about His splendor. The phrase, the glory of God, literally it means to reveal or to make clear. Just in simple terms, it means this: you and I were created for the express purpose of showing or revealing God more clearly to others. The glory of God is the manifest beauty of all His attributes. When we say we're glorifying God, we're saying to people, our God is omnipotent. Our God is omniscient. Our God is just. Our God is holy. Our God is merciful. Our God, all those things we're doing, we glorify Him, is painting a picture for people of the beauty, and if you use this word, the awesomeness. The awesomeness of God. When I remember the first time we went to Yosemite, I remember looking out and saying, this place is magnificent. It's awesome. With your life, what do people say about God when they look at your life? Do they say, I don't know what He's living for, but whatever He's living for, that's awesome, and I want to live for it too? Or do they say, you know what? They're a complainer. Everything is all about, this is what we have to do. And see, by the way we live our lives, by our motives, we are either bringing glory to God or we are living for ourselves. And so tonight, I'd like to really encourage you with the thought that this God is awesome. And our lives should do everything we should do is to point other people toward the glory, the majesty, the holiness, the splendor, the awesomeness of our great God. So how do we do that? How do we do it? Last week, I felt the message a little bit more pointed and directed. And tonight, I want to be a real help to you about how can we glorify God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It's on your paper. I only gave your papers really for the verses. You're welcome to turn with them if you'd like to. Colossians 3, verse number 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is God glorified? How does God in His Word say, this is what glorifies me? Well, it's awesome that God in this roadmap, in this book, He tells us how He is glorified. So let's look at a few of those tonight. Number one on your paper, it says, good works glorify God. Good works glorify God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When we live a life that is a life of good works, of good deeds, of living a right kind of life, our good works paint a picture of who our God is. I remember as a teenager, my sister and I, our parents taught us to be respectful teenagers. And I remember people would say things like this, man, you all are respectful, you have great parents. And there are many times, teenagers, I'll tell you, I missed the opportunity. As a parent now, sometimes someone may say, your kids are well-behaved. If we're at a restaurant or something, they did a good job, or they said thank you. And as human beings, aren't we very careful to think, wow, look what we accomplished. We accept the praise like we did something. When the Bible says, Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, but not glorify you or glorify your parents or glorify the upbringing you had, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. We should be deflecting the praise and saying, no, you know the reason why my kids well behave? Because a long time ago, my wife and I became Christians, and we're doing everything we can to try to instill that Jesus Christ is worth living for. Hey, you know what? We have a great youth group. Once we go somewhere, I shouldn't say, man, we got a great group of parents. I should say, we have a great God, and they're learning what it means to live and obey God. Instead of saying, look at us, instead of saying, look at our family, instead of saying, look at our church, then we say, look at God. Let's glorify Him. Number two, consistent praise glorifies God. Psalm chapter 22, verse 23. The Bible says, ye that fear the Lord, praise Him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify Him and fear Him, all ye seed of Israel. Do you know that it's a good thing to give glory to God and to praise His name? This is a week where many of you all on Thursday will sit around a table and talk about things you're thankful for. Isn't it sad that we do that one time a year? Isn't it sad that one time a year we talk about how great things are? My kids, in our house, we have, of course, had devotions. We're in there praying together. And my kids, a little while ago, I said to them, do you realize it's cold outside? And there's some people who have nowhere to live. It is so sweet hearing my kids, Kelsey and Jared and Chase, say, Lord, thank you for our house. Thank you that we have a heater that works. Or in the middle of summer, thank you that it's not hot outside. When it's raining outside, there's a storm. They've said so many times, Lord, thank you. I'm not saying we've arrived, but I'm glad that they've begun to understand that. That it isn't Thanksgiving is not the only time to be thankful. Look, we serve a great God, and we live in a great country, and we are part of a great church, and we have many great families in our church. But the thing we should do is ultimately give Him the glory for that, and ultimately lift Him up and praise Him. Consistent praise glorifies God. Number three, this is interesting. Generous giving glorifies God. Generous giving glorifies God. I'm going to start in the Old Testament, and I'm going to take the New Testament, because some people say, well, that's Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? For God loveth a cheerful giver. When we're faithful to give, not just our tithes and to pay the Lord back what's His, but to give to the Lord, to give to His cause, We are glorifying God with our gifts, with our finances. Number four, spiritual fruit glorifies God. Spiritual fruit glorifies God. John chapter 15, verse 8 says this, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." The Lord is glorified with our life, and we're fruit-producing Christians. I'll be really blunt with you and transparent tonight. One of the things the Lord's been working in my heart about in recent months is that I feel like I'm not producing as much fruit as I'd like to. And I think most people would agree on that in their lives. But I'm just being honest with you, transparent. I want to see more people come to Christ. I want to disciple more people. I want people to see my life, and I want to see a difference that the Lord uses my life to bring other people to Him. I want to see more of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace in my life. Because when we produce fruit, it isn't about us. Fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit of God, and we're producing fruit. It's the Holy Spirit making Himself evident, and we can point people, and ultimately we can glorify God by producing fruit. Producing fruit. By this precept, the apostle hath taught us that our greatest duty is to promote the glory of God by regulating all our actions according to His will, that in many particular actions we ought to have God's glory actually in view. In other words, the things we do, we should be thinking, I'm doing this for God's glory. But what about those things that we can't consider that? To rest habitually. If instead of prescribing to ourselves indifferent actions as duties, in other words, things that don't seem to make sense, going to work, talking to coworkers, cooking dinner, coming to church maybe sometimes, things that don't seem to make sense, instead of just saying they're indifferent toward them, to consider them not just as duties, but to consider them something we can do to glorify God, something I can do with my life to bring honor and glory to the one who deserves it. We apply a good intention to all of our most indifferent actions. We make our very existence one continued act of obedience. In other words, Lord, everything about my life, whether I eat, whether I drink, whatever I ever do, Lord, I'm going to do it for Your glory. And by the way, that encompasses every area of life, the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 12, I invite you to turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse number 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Verse number 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." Verse number 2 says this, looking unto Jesus. Isn't it easy for us sometimes to get our eyes off the Lord and to get our eyes on our circumstances, to get our eyes on those around us, to get our eyes on our little world? It's so easy to do that. It's so easy for us to consider everyone else except for to keep our eyes on Jesus. In Ephesians chapter number 2, just a few chapters back, you'd like to turn there. Ephesians chapter number 2. It's sometimes good to be reminded who we are without Christ. Who in here has been saved for more than 10 years? How about more than 20 years? Who's been saved more than 30 years? Who's been saved more than 50 years? Do you know over a certain amount of time, you kind of begin to forget what it was like to not be saved? The joke is that some of us grew up in church and we were in church 9 months before we even were born. That's the way my family was. And sometimes we forget who we were without Christ. And when we forget who we were without Christ, we give ourselves so much value, so much worth, that we think it's almost as if God got something special when He got us. And tonight, as we consider our motives, I want to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, verse number 1. "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." Verse number 11. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ," listen to this, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, this phrase always gets me, having no hope and without God in this world. Do you remember what it was like to be lost? Do you remember that without Jesus Christ, every one of us, without Him, would be on our way to hell, would have no purpose in life? There'd be no one to pray to. When bad situations come, there's no one to turn to. There's nowhere to go because without Jesus, without Him, there is no hope. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3 says, "For consider Him." And tonight, just for a few moments, I want all of us to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Bible talk about when it says it? Can I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter number 53? Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. I want to glorify God with my life. I want someday to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and when my motives are tested, when I stand before the Lord, I want the Lord to look at my life, although it's not perfect and although every motive hasn't been correct, many a day's been lived for Jesse Latta. I want to be able to offer, the Lord a life that has been spent for Him, a life that wasn't wasted. And you say, well, you're a pastor, you're a youth pastor, it doesn't matter my occupation, that's what God's called me to do. God's called every one of us in this room to follow Him. God may have called you to a different job or a different occupation, but every one of us is to stand before God and give an answer for our opportunities, our responsibilities, the privileges we've been given. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." This is prophetic about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse number 6. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." And listen to this. "With his stripes we are healed." See, sometimes we get the idea that I'm something. Sometimes we get the idea that, Lord, you get something, you got me. But let me remind you of this. The Lord Jesus Christ gave up so much to purchase my redemption. Let's consider what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Do you remember the Last Supper as he sat there and said, "The one who I give a sop to is going to betray me"? And he gives it to Judas, and the disciples don't understand what's going on. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And while he's there praying, his disciples fall asleep one time. Two times, three times, the third time he says, "Sleep on." Here comes Judas and all the guards to come get him. And he says, "Betrayeth thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" He's taken from there and he's taken to Pilate. I'm sorry, he's taken Annas at first and to Caiaphas. And then he goes to see Pilate. Pilate doesn't want to deal with him, so he sends him to see Herod. And Herod doesn't want to deal with him, so he sends him back to Pilate. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ? They covered his head and they punched him and they beat him. And they said, "Hey, if you're the Son of Man, tell us who's hitting you, Jesus." He stood there. He was ripped off his clothes. His beard was plucked out. He was scourged. And when he was scourged, I'll be very careful I say this, but he was bloodied and beaten, and the inside's him on the outside. He did all that for me and for you. He stood there and he was beaten. He was given a crown of thorns, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they took a reed and they beat it down his head. Then they said to him, beaten, bloody, he's God in the flesh. So he's 100% God, but he's 100% man. And he's weary, and he's worn, and he's tired. And they give him a cross, and he can't carry the cross. And they bring a man, Simon, to come help him. They go up there, and they lay him down. And as he's already been bloodied and beaten, the Bible says unrecognizable even as a man in some regards. They take him, and they cross his legs, and they cross his, and they put his hands out, and they drive nails through his hand. And they drive nails through his feet, and they didn't take him gently and lower him down there. They pushed him, and he thudded his body. As he thought his body, I want you to know, he did all that not because we're something. He did all that because we're nothing without him. And they put him on a cross, and he stood there, and the malefactor on his one side said, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you save us all?" The guards around started mocking him. The people mocked him. And he stood there, and the worst part of it all was the Bible said the sky turned black, and God the Father turned his back on God the Son. And at that time, the wrath, the billows of God's wrath, that vial, that bitter vial, was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And before they had a chance to break him his bone, before they had a chance to kill him, he said, "I yield to the ghost." Can I remind you of something? That's why we serve him. It's not because we get something for doing, it's because he gave his life for us. Sometimes we think, look at who I am, and look at what I've done. And we think God got something special with us. Listen, God got a sinner that he had to redeem. The best person, the most knowledgeable person in the Bible, your Bible knowledge doesn't save you. The longest staying church member in this entire building, the person who's lived the most glorious life. Hey, can I tell you what? It's not about you. It's about glorifying Him. And I want to remind you tonight that Jesus Christ gave His life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "For He, that's God the Father, hath made Him, that's God the Son, to be sin for us." Can I tell you what happened on the cross? God the Father put my sin and your sin and everyone's sins, past, present, and future, and He put it on Jesus. He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Do you realize what happened? The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ is put on my account, not because I'm deserving, but because He's worthy. The Bible says He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we turn everyone to His own way, but the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for you. Don't you think we should serve Him? The love of Christ. Can I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? One of the greatest motives for serving Him is the glory of God. A great other thing is to think about the lovely Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. I give you a third one here tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 14. I'll tell you a little secret. This is my favorite verse in all the Bible. I was a 19-year-old kid. I was at Bible college. And they had this great idea. Why don't we start something called the New Testament Church Pioneers? I was a freshman in college. And I thought, what is it? And they said, we have no idea, but come to a meeting. So we went. And me and a friend of mine, who's a couple years older than I, we were told we're going to go all up and down the East Coast of the United States and serve in churches and be evangelists. Sounded awesome. They said, send out letters and get support. So we sent out letters and got support. No one ever done this before. We're the very first crew. I remember graduation. My wife graduated. I drove from my house. I drove from Tennessee overnight to Maryland, packed up my stuff, and left for New York City the next morning. We went to New York City, Boston, New Hampshire, Virginia, Pennsylvania, all over the place. We went to 12 different churches in 13 weeks. We had 1 week off this summer. I remember doing that. And you know what happened when we got there? Every pastor felt like we were their labor for the week. So we'd get there and we'd work all day, pass out flyers, then we'd come back, we'd eat lunch, pass out flyers, do Bible clubs, go eat supper, and then they'd say, you ready for manual labor? And we'd do manual labor. Now, 1 week of that's hard. But when you're working 70, 80, 90 hours a week and it's all summer long, you're thankful you're 19 years old, right? And I remember in the middle of summer getting so defeated and feeling like this is not worth it. This is not what I want to do. And I remember thinking when pastors said stuff to me, I want to say back to them, why don't you go out and pass out flyers? I shouldn't have. But I started thinking that in my own heart. And at that moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 became alive to me. And I hope it does to you tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And they died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. The very first phrase of 14. The love of Christ constraineth us. What is that saying? When I think about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me, His love for me, and reciprocating my love back for Him, I can do anything. When I have a hard day and I think about considering Jesus Christ and I think about what Jesus did for me and who I deserve and who I am, I'm reminded that His love constrained me. Constrained means to control, to wrap up, to not be in your own body. You're controlled, you're constrained by the love of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you did something simply because you thought, Jesus loves me. He died for me. And because He died for me, it only makes sense that I should live for Him. The love of Christ constraineth us. Revelation chapter 2 is a passage you're very familiar with, and I'll turn there and read it to you. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. It's written to a church, interestingly enough. In verse number 1, the Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in the right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden sticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. In other words, you stayed at it, you've been busy. However, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. It became about the work. It became about what they were doing for Jesus. It became about what they were sacrificing. It became about the people. It became about everything else. And Jesus says to him, hey, look, I have a problem. You forgot it's not at all about the people. It's not at all about who you are. It's not at all about what you accomplish. It's not about how busy you are. Martha, remember how Martha was cumbered about much serving? And Jesus says to her in verse number 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent." You know what happens to us sometimes? We forget that the only reason why we serve Him, we love Him, not because we're something. We love Him because He first loved us. Any service I do for God is not because I'm something. Any service I do for God is not because I have this great ability, because guess what? God can take it away in a moment. Anything that I hold true and think, look at what I can accomplish, I'm going to do this for God. If I'm not doing the right motives, and the motive, one of the greatest drivers in life, is this: Jesus loves me. And because Jesus loved me and He showed His love for me, the love of Christ is His love for me and my reciprocating love back for Him. I am so thankful we serve a God who loves us, aren't you? I'm so thankful that God, even though I don't deserve it, the Bible says He's rich in mercy for His great love with He loved us. I don't deserve to be standing here preaching tonight, and you don't deserve to be sitting in a church and dressed up tonight. None of us deserve to be here except for God. And if God's been that good to us, don't you think He deserves us, and He deserves our life, and He deserves our love, and He deserves our right motives? Practically speaking, what can we say tonight to be helped to us? I wrote down a couple things to close. Number one, ask the Lord daily to search your heart and reveal any wrong motives, actions, or thoughts. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." When's the last time you got on your face before God, and you weren't just confessing those sins you know you committed? You got so clean with God that you got on your face before God and said, "God, I want you to search me. I want you to search for anything in my life that shouldn't be there. Any wrong motive, any wrong desire, any wrong thought. And Lord, then when I'm right with you, lead me in the way everlasting." What a great promise. I'd encourage you tonight, number one, to do that. Number two, be driven by what drives the Lord. In other words, what He hates, we should hate. But what He loves, we should love. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this: "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them." As a Christian, we should be just like Jesus. And that means I find out in His Word what He loves, and I fall in love with it. Hey, can I tell you something about church for a second? Next time you think about missing church, I want to remind you the Bible says Jesus Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it as His bride. The church is a pretty important thing. And what God loves the church, we should love the church, right? Our families, God, families are a very important thing. God loves the family. God loves the institution. God loves righteousness, but there's things God hates. And the things God hates, we don't have to think about what we think about them. We just have to line up with His Word. Love what He loves and hate what He hates. Number three, walk in the Spirit. And I want to turn here, and I'm going to close here tonight, could I? Galatians chapter number 5. When I preach, I don't ever want to walk away having people just trying to confess wrong. I want to help you take the step and do right. Galatians chapter 5. A few years ago, we were at camp up at Silverside. This has probably been 6 years ago. I'm not sure if any of the college-age students, those who are out of college now and were in the workforce, remember this. But there's a guy named Dave Hetzer, and he preached on the Spirit and the flesh that week. I was so helped by that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says this: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What does that have to do with the glory of God? Can I tell you there's a battle going on inside of every one of us? The flesh and the Spirit. And we sometimes think the flesh is everything that's so wickedly wrong, and it is. But you know what the flesh really is? It's that old nature. It's when I want to get on the throne of my heart and say, "I'm in control." And the Bible says, walk in the Spirit. The Spirit's totally different. The Spirit is yielding to God. The Spirit is waking up and filling your tank. He described it this way: a locomotive going down a tank, it needs steam, a steam engine. If there's no steam, the locomotive cannot go. But if there's steam, it's pushed down the track because the steam is forcing it. That's what it's like to walk in the Spirit. We fill our lives so much with God that God drives our life. God empowers us to do what He wants us to do. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Say no to your flesh and live in the Spirit, or you cannot please God. That's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 8. It really comes down to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. "Whether therefore you eat or you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now for a second, forget about the world around you. Forget about the person sitting next to you, whether it's your spouse or your kids. Will you just let God speak to your heart for a second? The Bible says that Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, Word of God is quick and powerful. sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. Here it is. And is discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. How's your heart tonight? I'd say many of us tonight have followed after less than godly motives. And tonight, may I remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you so much, He gave His life for you. And you can come to an altar, you can do in your seat, you can do when you get home tonight. But I'd encourage you, living for God, living for His glory, loving Him and living the life that He asked us to live, and living a life that's in the spirit and not the flesh, are Godward motives. And I promise you this, we stand before God, we'll never regret loving Him. We'll never regret glorifying Him, making Him beautiful, making Him known. And we'll never regret any days that we walked in the spirit and not the flesh. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you stand with me tonight as we close in a word of prayer? We're going to turn in just a second to 534. Let's have a word of prayer. And if God speaks to you, I encourage you to come find a place at the altar, do business with God. Father, tonight, thank you for your word. Tonight, Lord, more than anything, I'm so encouraged, Lord, that you loved me so much, you gave your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. I'm undeserving, Lord, and my friends and these church members and the visitors tonight, Lord, we're all undeserving. Thank you for your great love. And tonight, Lord, may your love captivate us. May your love, Lord, draw us to yourself. And Lord, may we glorify you with our lives. May we walk a life that's in the spirit, not the flesh. Tonight, Lord, would you drive deep in our hearts and would you discern our thoughts and intents. And Lord, help us to live a life that will be glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we sing. Sir.